This morning's reading is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, and can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1171. Galatians chapter 4. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labour pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman."
Let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit right here and right now into every heart and mind. May we be open to your still small voice, the stirring of your Spirit, and grant us the obedience, the humility, the boldness, and the courage to respond to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. 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 Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I want to begin by asking you a question. I want you to consider this question as you listen to me over the next few minutes or so. The question is this: what do you believe God wants from you this morning? What do you believe God wants from you this morning? Okay, it's a big question. It's a simple question, but I want you to be churning that one over in your heart and mind as we go forward. The book of Galatians is an incendiary book. It is a book preaching freedom, which scared the lights out of those who wanted to restrict freedom and maintain the old ways. The Galatian church was built up by Paul and Barnabas on a basis, on a very firm foundation of preaching and teaching. They did so with total authority. They did so reliant on Scripture. They did so in the power of the Spirit. They did so in total authority. But when they moved on, nefarious people moved in. New and small ideas were used to develop cracks in the message that had been propagated to such an extent that the believers were being, as one word in one translation says, bewitched by the new message. And so Paul felt that he had to write to them and write to them in such a way that they understood completely what freedom is. And so the book is incendiary in the sense that it preaches a freedom that disturbed the political and social norm of the day. Its purpose being to draw back the believers to the message that they had originally heard, to be strong in it and understand how to stand up through it. That was the purpose. In August 1981, about a month before my 18th birthday, I was in Berlin. I was representing Northern Ireland. It's the only time I've ever represented Northern Ireland. Oh, that I could have done it at football or even played rugby for Ireland. But I was there as an air cadet. I know, a bit nerdy, but I was there as an air cadet. And I was on an international exchange for 3 weeks in Germany with people from all over the world, including Egyptians and Israelis, which was quite a moment. I'd never encountered Egyptians and Israelis meeting each other. That's by the side and the story for another day. On this particular day, we'd been taken to the Reichstag, the West German, as it was at that point, parliament. You go out to the back of the Reichstag, and at the back, they have a viewing gallery deliberately put in place. And what you saw out at the back was the Berlin Wall. And the Berlin Wall stretched this way and that way, massive gap in between, and somebody tells you exactly what's been going on there. The place is mined, there are tank traps, the whole lot, guard boxes all over the place, searchlights for at night. But the one thing that they draw your attention to are the bullet holes in the wall, where those who'd been trying to escape from East Germany into West Germany had been shot at. But their desire for freedom was such that they were prepared to risk their lives, literally, to cross a short piece of land for a perceived freedom and better life in the West. In November 1990, a few 8 years or so later, Jane and I had been married exactly 1 month. I was working as a newspaper reporter in the Portadown Times. I came home incredibly excited. I was going on a trip. I wasn't asking permission to go on the trip. I was going on a trip. And I was going to somewhere, well, it was called Saudi Arabia. And the guy out there, Saddam Hussein, had been causing a little bit of bother and had invaded Kuwait and was throwing Scud missiles around. And I was part of a group of Northern Ireland journalists going out there to see what was going on, to see the build-up of troops. And one of my overriding memories is of seeing the sun rise up through the Saudi Arabian desert as we landed at Dahran Air Base, and you couldn't see any tarmac bar the runway because the place was covered in tanks and planes and armored vehicles and whatever. The preparation for war and the freeing of the people of Kuwait was well and truly underway. In both stories, man's attempts for freedom in a physical and social sense, in one sense, are laudable, but ultimately illusory. The freedom that we seek cannot be found in our own behaviors and actions. We can't. We delude ourselves if we believe so. And so Paul understands that man can't do freedom on his own. And so, as you have been learning through Galatians to this point, he engages in rhetoric and praise and prayer and preaching and teaching and writing to help them to understand this very point. And here in chapter 4, at the latter half of chapter 4, he hits them with an allegory, a story that exemplifies the freedom that they should seek and anchor themselves to, and the other freedom that they believe is freedom, but actually is completely illusory and amounts to slavery. And he uses an Old Testament story of Hagar and Sarah and Abraham and their offspring. But he also taunts them with their own law. So the believers who had signed up to our gospel and were retreating slightly because they'd been listening to everything that was coming their way, all new thoughts and ideas, compromise on every level, they were now coming back towards the law in a spectacular way, and in a way that only leads to one place, and that would have been slavery and utter disaster. And so Paul begins by taunting them with their own law and telling them that the law is nothing to do with freedom. It is entirely illusory and ultimately condemns them. Tell me, he says in verse 21, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Are you that stupid that you have gone so far back and taken this law back to yourselves that you don't fully understand its ultimate conclusion? The only time we are interested in the law is when it tells you and me that we've done something wrong, and even then we want to contest it. The law condemns. The law does not set free. And ultimately, he's telling them that an exercise in law-keeping will ultimately condemn them. Do you not listen to the law? Have you not worked it out? Have you not got to the end? Have you not drawn the same conclusion as I have? Don't you know what's going on here? The law will condemn you. Your perceived freedom in the law is utterly illusory, useless, dead, worthless. Then he talks about Abram and Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. The beauty of an allegory is that we're supposed to place ourselves within the story. It's not just like a metaphor. There's a hidden meaning within an allegory, and we place ourselves into the story. So we read this carefully, and we see where we fit. And essentially, the two parts of the story are saying this. Hagar's son, Ishmael, slave. Sarah's son, Isaac, free. Ishmael, slave. Isaac, free. Ishmael, slave. Isaac, free. Now, for those working their way back towards the law, this would have been a massive shock. But really, in one sense, they should have known it, but they weren't really thinking about it properly. They weren't. Ishmael had been born to Hagar in a natural way. Indeed, Isaac had been born to Sarah in a natural way, but he was a child of promise, promised to Abraham and Sarah. And at the time, Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah in her 90s. There is something supernatural in this child of promise. A child of the promise, in the same way as who? Our Lord and our Savior. In the same way as you and me, in new creations in Jesus Christ. Children of promise are you and me. We are children of promise. But the challenge to the people reading this, the Galatians at the time, was the same to them as it is today. With whom do you identify? Ishmael the slave or Isaac the free man? Truly free. And transposed a couple of thousand years later, with whom do you identify? Ishmael the slave or Isaac the free? Christ is freedom. There is no substitute. There is no going back. There is no returning to the old ways. And this is the story which he sets before them, but also then he brings in the covenants, the old covenant associated with Ishmael, the new covenant associated with Isaac. And into that we are to read Christ. Christ crucified, because ultimately that's what Paul is preaching and has never ceased to do, to continue to preach Christ crucified, because the foundation of Christ crucified builds the rest of history as we know it to this point in our time and thereafter, because our God is the God of history. But these were dangerous times, and this was an incendiary book, and this message of freedom scared the lights out of the rulers of the day, but was sent to set a fire under the believers. Get yourselves sorted out. Grow up. Stop harking back. Stop looking over your shoulder. Get ready to stand up and stand out, because times are tough, times are hard. We get persecuted. We're getting persecuted then, and we're getting persecuted now, and we will be persecuted in the future. And that's why Paul is so adamant. When I read this, I can see Paul sometimes. I feel him frustrated. Of all the work that he's done, all the places that he's been, he's having to write a letter to encourage, nay, beg almost, demand, instruct, teach, recruit all over again, bring the people back to the teaching of the gospel and Christ crucified, because their lives depend upon it. Their very lives depend upon it. And freedom exists in Christ alone. And so he sets up this familiar story. A beautiful story from their past. But it must have been like daggers through their hearts as they read it and concluded whether they were an Ishmael or an Isaac. There are five words in my translation that actually I'm more interested in than the full meaning of the story. And they come in verse 29. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. So also it is now. This persecution does not stop. That's not said to frighten you. That's said as a reality check, because it's absolutely true. And so Paul's overarching concern was not so much, yes, it was that these people were regressing, that these people were being bewitched, that these people were looking over their shoulder. His message speaks right into 21st century Darlingstown and says, and he's concerned that when the pinch comes, will we compromise on our faith? When the pinch comes, will we compromise? Will we? Or are we going to hold on to the truth and tenets of our faith in Christ crucified, in a gospel, declare that we are resurrection people, and move forward together in that manner, come what may? Is that what we're going to do? Because that's the overarching challenge of the passage. When the pressure comes on, does faith go out the window? Are you willing to compromise? And we live in a world where ideas have never been propagated faster. They're everywhere. You carry them around in your pockets. Occasionally you make phone calls with this device. Mostly you read it and text and seek information from it and actually question it. And you are assaulted with ideas. And the compromising of our gospel is going on in the world around us today. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to stand up and stand out? Or are you going to listen to the small voices and the whispers and solutions that lead to less aggro and less grief and less worry and less doubt? Are you going to try and do Christianity light? Or are you into a full-fat, full-sugared version of it because there is no other? One of my favorite films, and I'm a film buff, you'll find out that I use films quite a bit. One of my favorite films is Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Have any of the children seen Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Who likes Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Yeah, a lot of the big children too, they like Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Okay. Who's the scariest character in Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? The child catcher, isn't he? Who doesn't like the child catcher? Well, I don't like the child catcher. Right? Because the child catcher uses a lovely van covered in sweets and a beautiful tarpaulin, and it looks just amazing. And he comes out and he entices the children with lollipops and ice creams and sweets of all kinds. And eventually they tiptoe into the back of it, don't they? And he slams the door shut. And he pulls off the tarpaulin, and they're in a cage on wheels. That's what's going on in our world today. With new ideas and small compromises and little teasings and people telling you it'll be okay. Don't worry. Our faith is being attacked in this subtle way. And the child catcher is out there, and he's looking for your soul. And Paul knew this. And there's something extraordinarily prophetic in Paul's writing to the Galatians. This is a book about freedom, and we need to hold it in our hearts. This is a book about freedom because it's true freedom, not man-made. This is a book about freedom because it releases us from the hold of this world and it says, I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I am a child of the promise. I am a son and daughter of God. I do not look back. I move forward. I do not look left and I do not look right. I keep moving forward. These are the times in which we live. And Paul knew it. It was ever thus, and it is now. But we come to it confidently and courageously and boldly because we already know the answer. We already know the end of the story. And from the height of the cross, we look down the valley of Scripture to Revelation, and as Simon prayed, he will come again. So this morning I go back to my original question. What is the Lord asking of you today? What does he want from you today? I can't answer that for you. You need to do that for yourselves. But for me personally, continued and absolute obedience. Continued and absolute obedience. We have a loving Savior who will never leave us nor forsake us. We don't need Christianity light. We need the fullness of Christ in our lives. We need his love in our hearts. We need his boldness and humility in equal measure. And we need to move forward under the cross, not looking left, not looking right, and certainly never looking behind us. Victory is ours. We must live like people of victory this day and forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a truly awesome God, an incredible God. We are in awe of your presence. We ask you, Father, to just dwell in our hearts, dwell, live there. You know every facet of our lives. You know our coming and our going. You know our thoughts. Help us to be obedient in every cell of our being, handed all over to you at the foot of the cross. Live lives worthy of your glorious name. Live lives boldly, humbly, and of love in Savior, in our Savior Christ. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.